Heavenly Father, as we continue our consideration of Daniel's last vision and of the daily and moving forward to have a discussion about the issue of the Godhead and Adventism, we ask that you'd open your word up to our hearts and minds by pouring the latter rain out upon us. We ask that you'd grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit and your holy angels. We ask that the words that I would speak would be words that glorify and honor you, that you prepare the hearts and minds of the brothers and sisters that are hearing these things to understand them as you would have them understood. We thank you for the ability to share these things. We know that in the near future, troublous times are going to prevent the ease that we have to teach its message, and a great crisis is about to break on us, so we thank you for the time that we have. We ask that you would bless our efforts here to prepare this message for your people in Jesus' name. Amen. We've did an overview of Daniel's last vision. Then we've been going back through Daniel's last vision from the perspective that when Daniel becomes part of the prophecy, that he's illustrating God's people at the end of the world. In Daniel 10, he is representing us at the end of the world during the Day of Atonement. He's fasting in Daniel 10, verses 2 and 3. He's fasting and representing the responsibility of Seventh-day Adventists at the end of the world to enter into the antitypical Day of Atonement. Then he has a personal experience, personal confrontation with Christ, the Mare vision, where we see two classes of worshipers. The group that he's with flees from the Mare vision until Daniel is alone. He's humbled in the dust. He's put up on his feet, and Gabriel informs him that the purpose of this vision is to tell him what shall befall God's people in the last days. What befalls God's people in the last days is illustrated in verses 40 to 45 and onward, in terms of the second coming of Christ and the special resurrection, but the primary focus, the persecution that takes place by the papacy in verses 44 and 45 as the papacy comes to its end, is the primary purpose that Gabriel identifies in verse 14 of Daniel 10. And in our last presentation, we began to looked at verses 1 through 4 of Daniel 12 and identified that at the time of the end, the book of Daniel was unsealed, and that Daniel here is also representing God's people, the Millerites, and the 1798 time period that understood the unsealing of the book of Daniel. They understood the increase of knowledge, and the knowledge that they were understanding was the foundational truths that are represented upon the 1843 chart. And of course, they built upon these foundational truths when they prepared the 1850 chart and included the pillars. We identified that this chart is what allows us to run to and fro. And running to and fro is a symbol of running to and fro in God's word. But there's two ways to run to and fro. We can run to and fro and understand what befalls God's people in the last days, as represented by the message of the East and the North in Daniel 11:44, or we can run to and fro in God's word, chasing all the winds of doctrine that are in Adventism, ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. This increase of knowledge is the prophetic testing message that confronted the Millerites. It's the everlasting gospel. It was unsealed in 1798, and by 1844, two classes were demonstrated. 49,950 continued to pray to the holy place. Satan began to answer their prayers. 50 moved into the most holy place with Christ. The 50 that moved into the most holy place with Christ were the seed of Christ. The foolish virgins that were praying to the holy place were the seed of Satan. The everlasting gospel had been accomplished upon them. But we have noted earlier that in Daniel 11, verse 40, where it says at the time of the end, that's 1798. But in verse 40, by the time you get to the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1989, that is the time of the end for God's people at the end of the world, because the time of the end in God's word is identifying a fulfillment of a prophecy, which at that point in time, there is a prophecy, a testing prophecy, unsealed to God's people, just as the message of the opening of the judgment was unsealed to the Millerites in 1798, with the fulfillment of verse 40 in 1989. The unsealing of the prophetic message that announces the close of the judgment was unsealed to God's people here at the end. We're now living in between verses 40 and 41, so to speak. In reality, we're still living in verse 40, but verse 40 identifies the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1989. That's in the past. Verse 41 is the Sunday law, where the two classes of worshipers in Adventism will be demonstrated, some to receive the seal of God, some to receive the mark of the beast. Daniel's last vision is identifying what befalls God's people in the last days, and what befalls them is that the Lord accomplishes the everlasting gospel upon Adventism and produces those that we understand to be the 144,000, in contrast with those in Adventism that are the many that are overthrown in verse 41 of Daniel 11 that receive the mark of the beast. We're going to continue on in Daniel 12, and we're going to still be relating to it as we have been here recently, that Daniel is representing God's people at the end of the world, either the Millerites or Adventism at the end of the world. He represents the beginning and the end of Adventism. So we're going to take it up in Daniel 12:5. In Daniel 12:5, let's start in verse 3 just to get it in context. Let's start in verse 1. And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. When Michael stands up, human probation closes. And this verse says, and at that time, placing the close of probation back in verses 44 and 45 of Daniel 11. Which is also an illustration of the everlasting gospel. The message of the East and the North enrages the papacy. He places the tabernacles of his palace. A tabernacle is a symbol of the church, the palace a symbol of the state. The issue of church and state, the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, divides the world into two classes. And the testing message that produces these two classes is the message of the East and the North. In that persecution, in the climax of the everlasting gospel here, Michael stands up, human probation closes. The logic here is at the death decree at the end of the world, Michael stands up. If you tie this into the death decree of Stephen, Stephen saw Michael standing up at his death decree, which was the close of probation for ancient Israel. So in this history, Michael stands up. And then we see this special the time of trouble, the seven last plagues, the greatest time of trouble that's ever been. And in verse 2 it says, and many of them shall sleep in the dust, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Just before the second coming of Christ, the wicked that have been the most prominent in resisting the message of Christ throughout history are raised to see the second coming of Christ. And those that have died in the faith of the third angel's message since 1844, they're raised to see the second coming of Christ. And then Daniel's identifying the increase of knowledge and the beginning of the everlasting gospel in both the Millerite history and our history when he talks about the wise that shall shine as the firmament and lead many to righteousness. There is a At the time of the end, there's a group of people that Daniel identifies as wise and contrasts them in verse 10 with the wicked. The wise, and the marginal reference for wise is teachers. These teachers that teach this message of the everlasting gospel that is unsealed in 1798, unsealed in 1989, they run to and fro in God's word, and they understand the increase of the prophetic message. So Daniel has seen this whole history of what befalls God's people in the latter days. And then in verse 5 it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. So you see three heavenly beings. You see a heavenly being on this side of the Hiddekel, one on this side of the Hiddekel, and then there's one standing upon the water, which is Christ. Verse 6, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? What wonders? There's a question. What is the conclusion of these wonders? And the wonders by context is this, the message of what befalls God's people in the latter days. Verses 44 down through Daniel 12, verse 2. Pardon me? Yeah, the child's own vision. The conclusion, the climax of the child's own vision. How long shall be the end of these wonders? And so the question is asked, and then verse 7 says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters, when he held up his right hand and his left hand, and swear unto him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, a times, and a half. And when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Now he's repeating the question, what shall be the end of these wonders? Now Daniel says, what shall be the end of these things? If you've read Hiram Edson's series of articles on the 2520, he makes a point about verse 8 that is very nice. He says the key here to identifying what's the end of these wonders and what's the end of these things is the word what. And he goes to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? And he emphasizes the what. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And Hiram Edson points out that the prophets here that were presenting the message, they too were students, they were studying, and they were searching out what manner of time? When Daniel, in Daniel 12:8, if you return there, says, what shall be the end of these things? The question is in terms of time. What is the manner of time that these wonders will be concluded? And then in verse 9, it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise will understand the increase of knowledge. The wicked will not understand the increase of knowledge. And then in verse 11 it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Of course, to stand in your lot, a lot is a grave. This can mean that Daniel's resurrected at the end of the world in the resurrection of the righteous. But the lot, standing in the lot, also has to do with judgment. When your name comes up in the judgment, you're standing in the lot. So Sister White references this to the judgment as well. But she has a very nice quote where she says, Daniel stands in his lot to fulfill his purpose. And here in verse 13, it's saying that at the time of the end, both in 1798 and 1989, the book of Daniel will fulfill its purpose. And its purpose is to produce an increase of knowledge that will be the prophetic testing message for both the Millerites and God's people at the end of the world. Here in verse 13, when it's addressing Daniel saying that he's going to rest, but he's going to stand in his lot at the end of the day, it's primarily speaking about the work of the book of Daniel and the prophetic light that it produces. But let's go back into these verses now and consider them from the point of view that Daniel here is not representing Daniel, he's representing the Millerites, he's representing us at the end of the world. And Daniel sees the end of the world illustrated in Daniel 11:44 on through Daniel 12:2. He sees what befalls God's people at the end of the world when they're divided into two classes by the testing message of the east and the north. He sees a special resurrection. Then inspiration leads him to bring up the question, what shall be the end of these wonders? What shall the end be? And the emphasis is upon time. And we have three times listed here. So what I'm saying here, what I'm going to share here, is that you can use William Miller in this passage. You can say that Daniel is representing William Miller or the Millerites. And we want to look at William Miller as a representative of those that Daniel symbolizes here that are the wise in the time of the end in 1798. So let's consider William Miller for a moment. In The Great Controversy, page 336, it says, "The instigator of all evil sought not only to counteract the effect of the Advent message, but to destroy the messenger himself." William Miller is identified as the messenger of the first angel. He's the messenger of the Millerite history. Therefore, what I'm saying is Daniel here is representing William Miller, who is confronted with the biblical testimony of the end of the world, but he doesn't understand these time prophecies. When William Miller began to study, he was led to these time prophecies. He had to come to understand what these prophecies meant. In Early Writings, page 229, speaking of Miller, it says, "God sent his angel," and of course, his angel in the Bible in the spirit of prophecy is Gabriel. "God sent Gabriel to move upon the heart of a farmer who had not believed the Bible to lead him to search the prophecies. Angels of God repeatedly visited that chosen one." Here she's calling William Miller the chosen one. "To guide his mind and open to his understanding prophecies which had ever been dark to God's people." And this is what Daniel's representing here in Daniel 12. "What shall be the end of these wonders? What shall be the end of these things?" These prophecies are dark to Daniel. He doesn't understand. "The commencement of the chain of truth was given to him," was given to William Miller. And the key word there is commencement. "And he was led on to search for link after link until he looked with wonder and admiration upon the Word of God. He saw there a perfect chain of truth." Of course, the key word there is commencement. William Miller is given the commencement to this chain of truth that he is used by the Lord as the messenger for that history to present at that time. And William Miller's own comments about the commencement is found below. This is William Miller's statement, the next quote. It says, "From a farther study of the scriptures, I concluded that the seven times of Gentile supremacy must commence." Okay, he's talking about the commencement. Sister White just said that he was given the commencement of the chain of truth. "I concluded that the seven times of the Gentile supremacy must commence when the Jews ceased to be an independent nation at the captivity of Manasseh, which the best chronologers assigned to B.C. 677. That the 2300 days commenced with the 70 weeks, which the best chronologers dated from B.C. 457, and that the 1335 days commencing with the taking away of the daily and the setting up of the abomination that maketh desolate were to be dated from the setting up of the papal supremacy after the taking away of the pagan abominations, and which, according to the best historians I could consult, should be dated from about 508. Reckoning all these prophetic periods from the several dates assigned by the best chronologers for the events from which they should evidently be reckoned, they all would terminate together about AD 1843. I was thus brought in 1818, at the close of my 2 years of study of the scriptures, to the solemn conclusion that in about 25 years from that time, all the affairs of our present state would be wound up." William Miller, 1854, Review and Herald, April 18th. Now, what I'm saying here is that Daniel is representing God's people in the Millerite history in the time of the end, that are going to understand the increase of knowledge. Verses 1 through 4 tell us this. They will understand it. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that the understanding is life or death. The wise understand it. The wicked do not. But the rest of these verses in Daniel 12 are portraying the Millerites, as not understanding three time prophecies that are identified in there. And according to the testimony of Spirit of Prophecy and William Miller himself, what he was given as he was searching prophecies that had ever been dark to God's people is three commencement points: the commencement of the 2520, the commencement of the 2300, and 508, which is the commencement of the 1290 and the 1335. So Miller here is representing, or Daniel here is representing the Millerites, and in verse 7, one of the time prophecies that William Miller is given to understand is the times, times, and a half. And in Adventism today, if you ask one group of Adventism, they would tell you that this is a 1260-year period at the end of the world that's repeated in a day-for-day fashion. And that's fanaticism and that's delusion. Sister White stands totally against that. But if you ask the greatest majority of Adventism what this time, times and a half represents, they will tell you this is the 1260 years of papal supremacy from 538 to 1798. And in this, they're only partially correct, because this 1260-year time period in verse 7, it says, "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Okay, so this time, this 1260-year time period is a time prophecy that has to do with the conclusion of the scattering of the power of the holy people. If you go to Leviticus 26:19, and Leviticus 26 is where the angel Gabriel took William Miller in order to open to his understanding the 2520 time prophecy. In the cursings of Leviticus 26 that are set forth against God's people for breaking the covenant, one of the components of that curse is found in verse, I bet you it's not verse 19, but perhaps it is. Yes, it is. It says, "I will break the pride of your power." Okay. The Millerites understand this power to represent something specific. It says, "I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." Of course, Sister White, the Bible define iron and brass as servitude and bondage. Egypt in the scriptures, when the children of Israel were captive in Egypt in the scriptures is the iron furnace. This is where servitude and bondage takes place. So this here in verse 19 is part of the curse, is that they're going to be brought into servitude and bondage. But it says that he would break the pride of their power. And of course, what we're looking at is Daniel 12:7 that says, "When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people." This isn't so much talking about scattering the holy people. It's talking about scattering the power of the holy people. And the Millerite logic, Hiram Edson's logic in his article on the 2520, goes to Isaiah 7, verse 8. And of course, Isaiah 7 is the passage where you see both starting points for the 2520 times prophecies. You find 677 and 723 marked in Isaiah 7. Which start both of the time prophecies of the 2520, one against the northern kingdom, the other against the southern kingdom. And Hiram Edson, the pioneers, in connection with the power that is scattered, the pride of the power of Israel, they go to verse 8, Isaiah 7, that says, "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people." And there, what they're identifying is that the scattering of the power of the holy people is talking about when the king, the leader, the political authority of Israel or Judah, depending on which prophecy you're going to deal with, is broken and they're scattered for 2,520 years. So in verse 7 of Daniel 12, Millerite understanding, biblical understanding, is it says that time, times, and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Here, what's being accomplished, the scattering of the holy people, in one sense, the 2520 against the northern kingdom begins in 723, and this point here, the Assyrians come in and they conquer the northern kingdom. They do away with the political authority of Ephraim or Israel, the northern kingdom, and they scatter them for 2,520 years, which concludes at the time of the end in 1798. This is the seven times of Leviticus 26, which equates to 2,520 years. And in the middle of this, we have the year 538. And as Hiram Edson points out, this produces two 1,260-year time periods, the first of which paganism trampled down the sanctuary and the host, the second of which papalism trampled down the sanctuary and the host. So this 1,260 years is a time, times, and a half time, as is this. Here in Daniel 12:7, he says, when he will have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people in 1798, all these things will be finished. Of course, Daniel here in verse 8, he doesn't understand these things. But Daniel here in verse 8 is representing William Miller, who doesn't understand these things. And William Miller is the one that is going to be used by the Lord to understand these things. And William Miller, the first time prophecy that he's led to understand is the 2520. Of course, there are two 2520s. William Miller places his emphasis on the 2520 that began in 677. We just read his quote there and ends in 1844. But Daniel here in verse 8, when he sees this 2520 time prophecy here referenced, he doesn't understand what it means. And William Miller didn't understand what it meant either until the angel of Gabriel began to lead him through the prophetic word and explain it to him. Now there's another thing that William Miller didn't understand, and that's in verses 11 and 12. And historically, we understand that the first person in history that understood that the daily in the book of Daniel was paganism was William Miller. When he seen the word daily in the book of Daniel, he always saw that in connection with it, the daily was taken away, and he wanted to know what the daily was. And he saw that the daily in the book of Daniel, that it's always taken away, but it's always associated with either the transgression of desolation or the abomination that maketh desolate. And both of those expressions, transgression of desolation or abomination of desolation, they represent the papacy. So William Miller's logic, and he has this written out, you can read it for yourself. His logic was, I seen this thing, the daily, in the book of Daniel. It was always connected, associated with the papacy, but it was always taken away, and he didn't know what the daily was. Okay, this is Daniel in chapter 12. He doesn't understand these time prophecies. He's wanting to understand them, but Daniel is representing the Millerites, William Miller, who do not understand these things. And William Miller, as he's studying his Bible, he comes to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is describing that before the abomination that maketh desolate, the transgression of desolation, before the papacy can be placed on the throne of the earth, paganism, pagan Rome, needed to be taken away. And he therefore understood that the daily represented paganism and that's the first point in history that we can find that anyone identifies the daily as paganism. But initially, William Miller didn't understand that. It had to be given that by Gabriel. We read the quote. William Miller came to understand 508 as the point in history that the daily was taken away. And therefore, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "And from the time that the daily paganism, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." And you can see how the Millerites apply these two time prophecies on this chart. This 1,290-year period, it ends in 1798. And in so doing, it adds information about the setting up of the papacy. It took 30 years to set up the papacy from 508 to 538. This 30 years is going to be one of the primary subjects that we deal with when we get to the conclusion of this. But at this same point in time in 508, a time prophecy of 1,335 years begins, and it ends in 1843. It is very important to note that this time prophecy here begins in 508 AD, all right? Because when Sister White's explaining the mistake that the Lord held his hand over in this chart in early writings, she identifies that the mistake is a mistake, singular, that impacts the figures. And then she identifies that the figures are prophetic periods. That's prophetic periods of time. That's her word. So when she's defining the mistake in early writings, she doesn't say it's the artwork. She doesn't say it's the different kingdoms. She says it's the prophetic periods. In early writings, where 74, where it says the Lord held his hand over a mistake in the chart, the mistake is the prophetic periods. And then further on, she tells us that the prophetic periods where the mistake impacted, the prophetic periods that the mistake impacted, were the prophetic periods that ended in 18, which they believed ended in 1843. And there are only three prophecies on this chart that conclude in 1843. The 1335 concludes in 1843 on this chart. The 2520 concludes in 1843, and the 2300 concludes in 1843. But there's a difference between these two prophecies. These two prophecies start in BC. This prophecy starts in AD. Their mistake that impacted their conclusion was the transition from BC to AD. And these two prophecies were the only ones that were impacted by that. This prophecy that begins in 508, there's no transition from BC to AD. And from 508, 1,335 years brings you to 1843 every time. This prophecy ends in 1843. But when Sister White is describing the mistake that impacted the figures on this chart in early writings, she tells us once the Lord removed his hand, and his hand evidently was here, when he removed his hand, then they found that the same evidence, the same prophetic evidence that had led them to identify 1843, then demonstrated 1844 for the conclusion of these prophetic periods. And it is there that Sister White is placing her endorsement upon the Millerites' understanding of the 2520. And she says it was to conclude in 1844. So it's important to remind yourself that the 508 is in an AD time period. And Miller did not understand that. He was used by the Lord through the influence of the angel Gabriel to identify the commencement of the chain of truth. And you can see what his chain of truth was with all these dates and time prophecies. He was opening up these time prophecies to God's people. And when he initially began his study in 1818, he didn't know what these time prophecies were. He didn't know that he was going to be looking at time prophecies. But as Gabriel led him through his study, he was given three commencement points. The commencement of the 2300 days, which is set forth in Daniel 8:14, which most of Adventism is familiar with. Daniel 8:14, the 2300 days, it is the foundation of Adventism. That was one of the commencements. The other commencement was 677. With this, William Miller comes to recognize both of the 2520s. If you read his testimony of his understanding, Miller saw both of the 2520s. But because he was seeing the end of the world in 1843, he chose to emphasize this time prophecy. He saw them both. The angel Gabriel led him to 677. He led him to 508. And here at the end of the world, in Adventism, we're not real clear about 508. Why aren't we real clear about 508? Well, we're not real clear about 508 because there's incorrect understandings on the daily. And Sister White says, since 1844, other views of the daily have been embraced, and it has brought confusion. That's what she says, Early Writings, page 74. So the prophetic testimony is if you have the incorrect view of the daily, then you're going to be confused about what it represents. And sure enough, here at the end of the world, Adventism is not real clear on the 1290 and the 1335 time prophecies of verses 11 and 12 of Daniel 12. And Adventism, they virtually know nothing about the 2520. Okay. They understand the 2300 days, but they don't understand the 2520. They don't understand the 1290. They don't understand the 1335. You see, Daniel here represents God's people at the end of the world. He represents William Miller, who was used to open prophecies that had ever been dark to God's people. And as Daniel is portraying William Miller, he's shown in verse 7 the 2520 time prophecy, and he gives testimony. What is this all about? I don't understand this. And in the same passage, we see these two time prophecies. Daniel is representing the Millerites, William Miller, in the time of the end, 1798, when the book of Daniel is unsealed. This Daniel here is William Miller, who's coming to understand these time prophecies that were not understood. But at the same time, Daniel is representing God's people at the end of the world. God's people don't understand this time prophecy either at the end of the world. It has to be reestablished when God's people return to the old paths. You ask most Seventh-day Adventists, at least if you ask them 3 or 4 years ago what the 2520 was, no idea, no clue. Daniel, in verse 8, is representing God's people at the end of the world that hear about the times, and dividing of time in connection with the scattering of the power of the holy people, the scattering of the political power in 723 of the northern kingdom, the scattering of the political power in 677 of the southern kingdom. You ask God's people about that here at the end of the world, and they'll say, I don't know what that is. If you ask them about the 1290, the 1335, well, I have some ideas about what it is. I think maybe it's time prophecies at the end of the world that are fulfilled in a day-for-a-day fashion. Fanaticism, delusion, that's darkness. But you can't sustain these time prophecies if you believe the daily represents Christ's sanctuary ministry. Give me one historical event in 508 that would represent Christ's sanctuary's ministry being taken away. There isn't one. You have no history to support 508 if you believe the daily is Christ's sanctuary ministry. Therefore, these prophecies become meaningless. Therefore, in Daniel 12, Daniel is representing God's people at the end of the world, both the Millerites, who these truths were opened up to, and Adventists at the end of the world. Now, Adventists at the end of the world, they do understand the 2300 in Daniel 8:14. They know that one. But they don't understand these, just like Daniel didn't recognize and understand these? And when is it that Daniel is representing God's people as understanding these things? At the time of the end, 1798, 1989. At this point in time, the book of Daniel is unsealed, and these truths begin to be open to God's people. Now, for the Millerites, when they recognize these truths, they go out and proclaim time prophecy. They're identifying what they believe to be the end of the world based upon time prophecies. What we're recognizing is not that there's time prophecies that lead to the end of the world. What we're recognizing is that the foundational truths represented on these charts are the truths that God's people must stand upon. They must stand upon this platform and upon this foundation if they're going to proclaim the third angel's message. So what we've been doing here up to this point is trying to emphasize that the daily is one of the pins, one of the points of reference for Bible prophecy that must be understood correctly if you're going to maintain the foundational understanding of the daily. And once you put it in place and you demonstrate how important the correct understanding of 508 in the daily is, then you can begin to recognize truths here at the end of the world that the Millerites never recognized. We're going to deal with those towards the conclusion of our studies. But Daniel here in chapter 12, he's representing you and I at the end of the world, just as he was representing William Miller in the Millerite history at the time of the end. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we wish to be among those that understand the increase of knowledge, for we know that in Hosea 4:6, if we don't understand the knowledge, we will be destroyed, and that we will not be your priest. And at this time of Earth's history, as in the Millerite history, you're wanting to enter into covenant with the people and make them priests. And this covenant relationship is premised upon your people understanding the increase of knowledge, rightly navigating through the testing process of the everlasting gospel that is produced by this increase of knowledge. We wish to be among the wise and not among the wicked. We ask that you would make this happen in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.